to his leaders and the army itself of how to treat his son. And we looked at those three generals that David had, Joab and Abishai being the brothers, and Ittai being the Philistine that came to help David. And then we looked at and talked about this order that David gave to his army to not to harm his son. And knowing that they were at war, we see once again David's love for his family and his son above and beyond everything else in his life. And it had to be humbling for him to ask those warriors to deal gently with his son. So we looked at some of the scriptures and how God deals with us in comparison. And some of you brought out how if his son was dead, then there's no chance. There's no chance for him to make it right, to repent, turn away from the path that he was on. And it's the same for us today, and how God is long-suffering with each and every one of us so that we can have that salvation that endures to the end. And we went into scriptures in Ezekiel, where God talks with the people, and the people say to him, "Is this fair?" I mean, they're questioning God because of what God just told them, that if an unrighteous person turns away from their unrighteousness and follows my law and my ways, then that person becomes righteous. And they didn't think that was fair. But that's so human nature, because we think the same way in our lives today, in situations and toward people. That's just human nature. So when God was talking with them, he says, "Are you calling me unfair? You're the ones who are unfair by your judgments." And then, it's about understanding God, understanding his word. And then that God has no pleasure in losing not one soul, not one. And neither do we. So that was pretty much covers quite a bit of it and what we went over. Is there anything you wanted to add from last week's teaching that stood out to you? All right, if not, we'll go into today's Bible study. And we're in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and on question 4. So we'll read the question first and then the scriptures. Question 4 is, how did the wood devour people? And we see a family divided. Let's discuss what can cause division. And turning to 2 Samuel chapter 18, reading verses 6 through 8. 2 Samuel 18, starting at verse 6. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. So let's go to our question, and starting with the first part of the question, how did the wood devour people? And it says it devoured more people than the actual sword of David's men. How would this be possible? How could the wood devour more people? Shelley, do we have a... Oh, Kathy's our mic person.
I looked up wood, and it's actually forest. Mm-hmm. And there's beasts in the forest. There's pits in the forest. There's cliffs, you know, or drop-offs and stuff besides the pits. There's all sorts of dangers in the woods. Plus, they were all scattered, so they weren't together. They were separated out. You can lose your way. You can, you know, fall on your spear or sword or whatever. You know, there's all sorts of ways that the forest... And God's always in control, and he uses everything for his will. And he wanted to protect David, so he was going to make that forest as dangerous for them as he can. And he can do all things, so that's how it can devour people.
Exactly. Exactly. Has anyone ever gone into the forest, the deep forest, where it's very dark and it's very hard to see what's ahead of you? My brother once did that foolishly here in Alaska. He thought he'd go to the mountain, and he got lost in a very short amount of time, lost direction because he couldn't see. It was so dark. And by the grace of God, he got out and never went back without being trained and having a guide. But yeah, the forest, it has pits and precipices and unevenness of ground and lots of beasts in the forest, as we know from our forest here. And another part of that is that David's men would have been familiar with how to maneuver in the forest. Because when they were hiding from King Saul, where did they go? They went to the forest. So they would have been very wise and understood how the forest works and how it's laid out and how to fight a battle in the forest. Absalom and his men, not so much, as we see. But it's also like Shelley said, God was on David's side. I mean, that's so obvious. If the forest can devour more than these great and mighty men by the sword, we see God's hand in this. And I want to just turn to one scripture on that in Psalm chapter 89. In Psalm chapter 89, and just starting at verse 7. Psalm 89, 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine, excuse me. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. And the heavens, the woods and the forests are his. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. And that horn means strength. He is our strength and shall be exalted. So that is the scriptures that show you that God made everything, is in control of everything, and definitely maneuvered those woods to destroy the enemy against David so David could win the battle. Because they were definitely outnumbered, greatly outnumbered, David and his troops against Absalom and all Israel. David had, I guess you could call them mercenaries that came to help him. But that also shows you David and who he is, that these people that are not even part of Israel would come to his aid. He's got a great reputation round and about. So anything else anyone wants to add on the wood, the forest that devoured the people before God's help?
Just to add what Shelley was saying, when talked about the pits, one account I read said that those pits were quicksand and it was swallowing them up. And, you know, you start thrashing around in there, you're going to keep on going down. So it's swallowed up a lot of guys, especially with all the armor or the stuff they had with them.
Amen. Those were quicksands of pit. I don't know if you've ever seen someone get caught in quicksand, but you don't get out, and it does devour you and swallow you whole. So there's a lot of things in those forests that Absalom and his men were not prepared for. Paul Jennings?
Absalom was a prime example of what happened. He was the leader of that army, and he rode a donkey into the woods with his hair flailing all over the place. They were totally unprepared for what they were going into.
Amen. They were unprepared. Unprepared. And David, as always, fought many battles, was quite prepared, dividing his army into three groups and then surprising them with the attack. And with God on your side, you know, you can't lose, can you? But you still have to do your part, as David did. All right, anything else on this part of the question? Shelley?
The thought just came to my had that these people were thinking more highly of themselves than they ought. And they, like you said, they weren't prepared for this. They aren't warriors like David's men are. And you don't touch God's anointed. No matter if you disagree with them or not, you don't touch them, because that's God's place.
Amen. And we have studied that about touch not mine anointed. And they did think very highly of themselves. That's why they went unprepared. But then we know the scripture, pride goes before a fall. And we've studied Absalom, and he was a very proud man, but foolish. All right, anyone else? Okay, well, going to the second part of this question is, we see this family divided. And it's heartbreaking when you see that in a family. So let's discuss what can cause division. Division. I open it to you. What can cause division? Have you ever had problems in your own family that cause division? What causes it? And this kind of really leads us right into our camp theme of unity. Tracy?
Well, I would say any unresolved feelings, which can be hurt, anger, resentment. I mean, you could probably go on, but anything that's unresolved and not either given to God or taken care of with the person can harbor, you know, that bitterness, and it keeps you from being where you need to be with God.
Amen. Unresolved feelings, whatever those unresolved feelings are that build up in you and cause bitterness, bitterness in your soul, and they hurt you. And eventually, if you don't work them out according to the Word of God, they will destroy you. Bitterness will destroy you. So that's one of the things that causes division, and that's a very obvious one. What else? Dennis?
Rebellious children.
That's a good one. Rebellious children, as Absalom was a great example of being a rebellious child. And it's so sad to see his end, because you feel for David as that father, as that parent. Claudette?
Well, a couple of different things I could think of. One is, if you have a difference of opinion on how to handle certain situations. I mean, if we're living for God, you know, we have to abide by the scriptures and what they say. And so, you know, that's really where the dividing line comes right there. I mean, but everybody does have their opinion about how to handle things. So, you know, I guess
Amen.
It can cause a lot of confusion. Mm-hmm.
Difference of opinion. Okay. And now we're not talking about just your everyday life and, you know, the choices you make and what to wear and what to eat and you know, things like, we're talking about the Word of God. Okay. What would cause a division in the family of God, which is you, me, our body. We are a family of God. And looking at David's life in that natural and then seeing our spiritual, what causes that division? A lot of different things, and you're bringing them out. What else? Sherry Reeves, and then Paul Jennings, and then Shelley.
A big one is sowing discord. Maybe something happens and you don't like it, so you want everybody to know how you feel about it, when really just take it to God, and God will work it out for you, because he always does.
Exactly.
It's a big one.
Mm-hmm. Sowing discord among the brethren. I mean, how many times have we studied that? The things that God hates, that's one of them. And that causes division in a great way. Paul Jennings.
That was my top one also. God's word says that's an abomination. Also, gossiping, speculation, and not putting, seeking God first on everything you do. If you act on your own thoughts, then you're taking it out of God's hands and doing it yourself, and he'll let you do that. But if you put God first and you both seek God for his will, then it works out.
Amen. Definitely, God will let you do whatever you want to do. That is your free will, your choice. But then you don't have the promises of God to fall back on when you're the one that's in control and you've taken over. Shelley?
Taking your eyes off the goal, which is getting closer to God, and leaning on your own understanding, like Paul's saying, you know, instead of taking it to God and asking for his will to be done, no matter what that is, you know, and but it's mainly, that's what keeps us together, is our love for God and wanting to be closer to God. And if we're all reaching for that, we will be united. All Amen. The other stuff is just fluff. It's of no consequence, you know. It's getting closer, as close to God as we can.
Amen.
Together.
Exactly, because if you love one another the way God says we're to love one another, then what's it say? It says that others will see that and be drawn to it. Sherry?
Another thought that comes to my mind when you're dealing with people is giving the benefit of the doubt and thinking no evil, because just because somebody does something, you don't think that they do it on purpose to hurt you. Give that benefit of the doubt, because a lot of times we're sensitive when it's something to deal with us. And so if you can begin to not think evil and give that benefit of the doubt and see your brother and sister in the way that you would want them to see you, that is huge in our midst, I think.
Give your brother or sister the benefit of the doubt, or the scripture that says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love thinketh no evil. Love doesn't think immediately the worst or believe the worst if someone says something negative about a brother or sister in God. All really good answers. What else? Anything else? Everything that I have wrote down myself. Claudette?
Well, I think one thing about human nature is that we all think we're right. And so, you know, when somebody deals with a situation like in a way that we don't agree with, you know, we think it's wrong. And I mean, it causes problems. I mean, the benefit of the doubt, for sure, with people, because it's not all, you know, black and white when you're dealing with people. It just isn't.
Exactly.
Give them some compassion and some mercy, especially when they're trying to work their way through situations in their life, you know, and there's not a really, you know, cut and dried answer to it. And so we all are trying to work through problems in our life or situations. And so, you know, we might not all deal with it the same way, but with God, we can get through this stuff. And he's working with us, even if the other person can't see the way that he is working with us.
Amen. We all think we're right. Isn't that a truer statement? We think we're right in the way we think, what we say, our thoughts, our opinions, or we wouldn't say them. So we all do think we're right in our own lives. But we can look at the mirror of the Word of God, and line up your words and your thoughts to that mirror. All right, anyone else? I don't want to miss anyone, because it's a really great question on how it leads into camp, and this just shows you how perfect God's timing is. This wasn't planned. Liz and I don't plan these questions in any kind of order. They happen according to how God has it set in. And here we are, the last Sunday before camp, and we're talking about division. All right, so I looked up the definition of division. To be disunited, which just makes sense. It's the opposite of unity or being united. Or division is the ability to separate. Now think about this in the spiritual. The ability to separate. Able to divide. And the other one that you brought up, discord. Discord, the thing that God hates among his people, discord. So it's a lack of unity and agreement. And you brought that up, that you don't agree with the way things are being done. So that is division. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, and we'll start reading at verse 15. Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. It doesn't say go and tell your friends. doesn't. It says, if a brother shall trespass, do something to harm you that you feel feelings toward that brother, to go and tell him, talk to him or her about it, just between the two of you. Just between the two of you. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You've worked it out. It's not going to go anywhere else. You're not going to be saying something about that person to another person and planting a seed that can cause division. Because that seed that's planted, even though you may not say nothing, you might not even agree with that person, but say nothing, but that seed is there. And trust me, at some point in time, Satan will use that seed against you. Or there's a thought. Oh, right. Oh, that's what she was talking about. That's what he meant. That is why Jesus said, you have a problem. Your brother has done something to hurt you, or you think they have, whatever it might be. Go and tell them between the two of you. Do we do that in our church anymore? That's my question. Do we do that in our church anymore? Because we did it when I first came to church. And every time that I went to someone, I never heard about it again from anybody, including myself. And trust me, we are not perfect, so we did have things and issues come up, misunderstandings. But if I would have let it harbor inside of my head and my heart, then Satan could use that against me, and that bitterness would grow. And when I saw those scriptures and our pastor taught that, I was like, oh, I have to do that. You know, that person said this, and it really bothers me, and I can't seem to get past it, and I've gone to God, and it's still there. I need to go and talk to that person about it. It's such a simple thing, but it's also a very humbling thing. Claudette?
And I can see one reason why God would say that. I just had a situation like this where it was in the world, though, but I didn't know this person very well, and I had people saying things about them and trying to influence my opinion about that person, and, you know, I would much rather give them the benefit of the doubt as far as the way I deal with them. And so when a person does that, it affects the way that person looks at another person if they don't, especially when, if they don't know them very well. Mm-hmm. They already have a predisposed idea of this person, and so, you know, it's a bad thing.
Mm-hmm. It's because somebody's planted a seed. Hap?
I remember when the church was young, too. If you read verses 16 and 17, that kind of put a little fear in you, too.
And we're going to.
Oh, okay. I yield to you.
You're in one mind and accord with me, Hap. I love it. So let's go on and continue in these scriptures. Verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Oh, well, that sounds kind of harsh. Jesus speaking, verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So you're not gathering together talking about somebody. You're gathering together in Jesus' name, according to his word, to work it out in God the right way, and not going to others and planting seeds of doubt, seeds against another person, which, believe me, once you've heard something, it stays in your head. And it will be there at some point in time to come out and say, yeah, so-and-so said that, you know, so that's what is going on. Just the reason Jesus teaches about it, the reason Paul teaches about it, is because it happens. It happens, especially when you are in a close-knit family unit. And that's what we are. We're a close-knit family unit. Just look at how we all come to church, and this is like our second home. We're very relaxed here. Our children are very relaxed here. We could all probably sleep here if we wanted to. It's so comfortable, and it feels the love that you don't want to leave. But there is that other part, that respect of God's house and respect of one another, even though we are a close-knit family unit. Now, when we studied, and we've studied this many, many years ago, we went through the study on the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church, when you read about it, you see they had all the gifts. They had all the gifts of the Spirit working. But they were not perfect. As we know, we never will be perfect in this life. But we strive for it. So Paul writes letters to them, and he goes and he visits them so that he can continue to train them and show them what God wants in their church body, how to use the gifts. But they had problems. They had problems of division in their church. So I want to look at a couple things here and how Paul brought it out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it wasn't just the Corinthian church that they had division problems, it was in the other churches also. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 10 through 13. So starting at verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1, 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And this is what you're all talking about. If you have division, you can't have the same mind and the same judgment by the word of God. And this word here, divisions, means dissensions, dissension. And dissension is a disagreement in opinion about God. A disagreement in opinion. And that's what Paul's talking about. They're disagreements in opinion about the way things were being done. Who was doing what? How they were doing it. And Paul is talking to them in this letter, reminding them, beseeching them, pleading with them to speak the same thing in God with one another. Same mind, same judgments. It doesn't change from one to the other. But like Shelley or Claudette brought out, there are different circumstances, and they are dealt accordingly with the individual. Going on, verse 11. And it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, Paul breaks it down more. Now there's contentions, quarrels, not agreeing. I've seen contentions here. In verse 12, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. You're saying, you know, I like this one better than that one because this one baptized me, or this one won me to God, or this one came to my house and brought me scriptures, or whatever it might be. They're dividing themselves into groups of who they like better than the other. And verse 13, here's Paul's answer. Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? That's his answer to them. What do these have anything to do with Jesus Christ's name? Everything that he taught them. And they're dividing themselves and taking sides. You know, well, and I'll give you an example. I like the way Liz teaches better than Lynn, or I like the way Lynn teaches better than Liz. That should not be. Because God gives the increase. God sets in, God sets out. Do you believe that? And God is more than able to take care of his body of believers, his family, his word. It's going on in 1 Corinthians to chapter 2 and reading verses 4 and 5. Because now Paul almost has to remind them of who he is because of the things that are going on, because there is these divisions in the church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading verses 4 and 5, he says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And I've been in this church for 40-some years, and I have never once heard enticing words come across the pulpit. Not once. But I have heard the word come across in spirit and power, and I have seen it, and I continue to see it. Demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I saw it on the live stream when I was gone and saw God's move of his Spirit, and it was so beautiful and precious. And I thank God for all of those that worked so hard to make that happen, that if you're not here for whatever reason, you can still share in what God is doing with your family of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, reading verse 3. Paul now says, "For you are yet carnal." You're still natural. You're still thinking natural. "For whereas there is among you envying, and strife, and divisions." There we have it, divisions. "Are you not carnal and walk as men?" So we see envying causes division. Strife causes division. Dissensions, which is divisions, causes divisions. And your words, you're just passing words to someone can cause division. And you need to be aware of your words. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And here's what God gave us, and we all are very familiar with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 28. "But let a man examine himself." Not examine your brother, your sister, not examine your pastor. Again, I say, let a man examine himself. Not one another, not your pastor. That's not your job. That's God's job. He'll examine those that he sets in. "And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily." Okay, you're not looking at yourself. You refuse to look at yourself. "Then you eat and drink damnation to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body." So you're going to take this communion and you're lying to yourself. Then what happens? For this cause, many are weak and sickly. You can become sick among you, and many sleep, or you can die. If you take communion, and before God, if you take communion, and you say, Lord, I've looked at myself and I see nothing wrong, but God sees something wrong and he's tried to show it to you in your life, now you're putting yourself in God's hands. Verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. There it is, very simple. But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord, like a father chastens their child, like a mother with love, so that we should not be condemned with the world. So you have this opportunity from communion to communion time. Communion, when you take that communion and you judge, examine yourself, nobody else, just yourself, and you make it right between you and God, before God. If you have a problem with somebody, go to them before. You don't have to wait till communion. You can go anytime if you have an issue with somebody. You, one-on-one. And then you won't be condemned with the world. That's a great thing. That's a great way that God made for his people to always be right in his eyes. I know I'm going long. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And here's a beautiful picture. When you read Paul's letters to the Corinthian churches, you think he's kind of harsh and hard with them, but he's not. He's only bringing them what they need to hear because of what they're doing in their body, so that they can have that unity that God says we have to have to be able to use those fruits of the Spirit, to be able to use those gifts of the Spirit. So here's Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. This is after he's wrote these letters. He says, but if any have caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him. It doesn't continue. That's why we have communion, so that you can forgive, forget, and God puts it under his blood. And so should you. So you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, comfort the brother that's done wrong, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. God's not willing that any should perish. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. Jesus said the same thing. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. And why? Because verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, an advantage, and take division into our midst. For we're not ignorant of his devices. His devices is to divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. We're aware of his devices. Paul was aware of his devices, and he taught the churches how to fight against that division in their family. And we too must do the same. Don't forget, Satan uses divisions to destroy unity in the family, and you have to fight against it among yourselves. Your words should never come out against another in a negative way, because you're planting seeds in somebody else's mind, and you need to avoid that. 1 Peter chapter 1, my last scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, and reading verses 22. Seeing ye have purified seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. This is pure love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Fervently. If you have God's love inside of you and you're giving that to one another, you won't have divisions. You won't. Because you won't be speaking things that can cause divisions. So if you don't have that, seek God for it and get all that you need. It's there. It's there for each and every one of us to fill our hearts with that pure love from God so that we can give that to one another. And we can go into camp with no divisions. Amen? All right. Okay, we'll close for now. Oh, Paul?
Just real quick, I wanted to bring up a couple things. When we have callings, and some of us have more than one calling, and whatever, you might have three or four people, there are five people, there are teachers, and on and on and on. We shouldn't compare that. We should complement each other. That's what this is all about. It's like the four Gospels. One person looks at one thing and teaches it one way, another person brings out something the other person never thought about it, but it's for the good of all of us. It has nothing to do with who's good at this and who's bad at that and all that. And we need to look at it that way, that it's God set it in there so we can cover all the bases. And a couple of quick examples that happened to me when I first came to God as far as division goes. I was upset with Buck and Alice. I walked up the road here and I was kicking rocks. I really had an attitude. Happy was out in his yard working on something. And he said hi to me, and I just kind of grunted back at him. And he said, you know, how you doing? I goes, well, I got a problem with Buck and Alice. I'm going to go up there right now. And he says, hey, don't talk to me about that. We love them people, and we don't find any fault with them. Leave them alone. And I've never, ever crossed that line again because somebody jerked me up short about it. Another time I had, when I first came in, I've told this story before. I had Nancy said something to me. I mean, sorry, I'm not picking on the Bergman family. It just happened that way. But she said something to me, and I already had an attitude about it. I mean, I used to really be totally easily offended. But I had a real attitude about it for a couple of days, and finally I couldn't hold it to myself no more. I had to let it out. And I said something to her about it, and she started crying. She says, and I know now she thought she was being a stumbling block to me because I was just coming to the church, but she had no idea what I was talking about. She felt terrible that I felt that way. And then I felt terrible that I thought bad of her. So, you know, give each other a break here once in a while. I mean, think no evil. You know, suffer yourself to be defrauded. That's not, your pride is not that big of a deal. Hell's going to be full of pride. And we all got to work at it, including myself. I got more of my share. But we can get there.
Amen. Pure love. Don?
I think that all of our teachers complement each other, and by doing that, we get a clearer picture of what God really expects of all of us.
Amen. And that was one of my other scriptures that we don't have time for that you're all familiar with. Can the hand say to the foot, I have no need of you? Every part of the body is vital, important, and needed by God and by one another. So, all right, let's all go downstairs and have a wonderful time of fellowship and thank God for this beautiful weather, but pray for our firefighters and